the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I'll read the verses. I'm not going to read the context because I want to focus on verses 4 and 5. And that's kind of goes against the grain a bit for me not to include the context. But this, what these verses say, don't change. The context doesn't change them. And because I don't want to focus on the question of the Pharisees, which was about divorce, I want to focus on the answer of Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. Verse 4 of Matthew 19. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." We are in the middle of a series on Israel. But because we had the potluck coming up, and because I think this is an important issue which has to be addressed, I wanted to talk about it today. I wanted to talk about the issue of God and marriage and what the world is starting to think or is now thinking about marriage, and where we as Christians, where we as people of the book, have to draw a line. And, you know, where we are willing to draw the line and not step over it for anyone or anything. The kind of repercussions that there are for prevaricating and for getting weak-kneed about this doctrine of biblical marriage, it's really hard to comprehend the knock-on effects for the church. If we buckle on this, we may as well close the door of the church. Okay? We may as well stop preaching the gospel because we won't be preaching the truth anymore. And the reason is because we can't call sin, sin. And if we can't call sin, sin, then what are we doing pointing people to the cross and Jesus' death for sins? We either agree with God or we disagree with God. But God's word says what it says. And as Christians, we don't become Christians to enter into some kind of dialogue with God to convince him that he's wrong and a bit outdated and outmoded. We step into our Christian belief with both feet, with eyes open, and with a heart and a mind that is in full accord with what he declares, knowing that even though we may not have all of the information, we may not have all of the reasons, he does, and what he says goes. With us. Now, what he says doesn't go with unbelievers. And that's fine. At least, it's as fine as anything else that unbelievers don't believe about God. Do you see? I mean, they don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They don't believe that they are sinners, for the most part. They don't believe that they need a savior. They don't believe in, they believe in heaven, many of them, but they don't believe in hell. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or that he was virgin born, or that he rose physically from the dead, or that he's coming back again. There's a whole lot of things that they don't believe. And I didn't believe them either when I was an unbeliever. I mean, that's what unbelief is, isn't it? So we must not be surprised that the world acts like the world. Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, when the world does these things, you know, that's only to be expected. And the church, by the way, in the past, when it's had a larger voice in society, has not taken that into account in its denunciations of society. It has not said, well, we understand that you take that position on, you know, sex outside of marriage, for example, or you take that position on divorce, or you take that position on abortion, or you take that position on whatever, origins, or human goodness, or whatever it is. Of course we should understand that. We shouldn't have denounced them for that. Jesus never did that. I mean, he denounced the Pharisaical religious hypocrites, didn't he? But he didn't denounce the world for being the world. What he did say is that the world was in unbelief and the world was lost and in darkness. And that darkness was a darkness of willful turning from God and would bring its own condemnation. He that believes in the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. That is an awful statement, using the term awful in the way that it's supposed to be used. I mean, it's scary. But it's the truth. And it comes from the lips of one who, knowing that was the truth, put himself into the hands of people that would put him to a cross to die for the world. The world has its own views of Jesus. I mean, a generation or two ago, it would respect Jesus and it would be respectable to go to church and it would be respectable to call yourself a Christian. Still is in certain parts of the country. And that you prod a little deeper into these people and they don't know the gospel at all. They don't really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that they need to trust Jesus as their savior. It's just something that, I hold to that too. I believe in God. Nowadays, and especially in a state like California, we don't need to do that. We can just say, no, I don't believe that nonsense. In fact, not only do I not believe it, I think it's backward. I think it's cruel. I think it is harmful. That is what many politicians today, that is what many people today believe about this book and believe about Christians who hold to the book. They believe that we are troublemakers. In Nebraska recently, there are two bills that are on the book. One of them is that if you're a certified counselor, then you cannot tell somebody who is having trouble with gender identity, gender dysphoria, or so on. You cannot tell them, look, you're male, you're female. Let's deal with this issue. You can't tell them that. And the second bill, which is a follow-up to that, is that if you do, that's abuse. Okay? That's abuse. Well, clearly, if that goes through in Nebraska, then the church stands diametrically opposed to that, doesn't it? So is the church now an abuser of people? Legally, that could be construed that way, do you see? And that has knock-on effects on everything that we stand for as far as marriage, as far as children, as far as what everything's about. As you can see in the intro there, I just put it this way. The world agrees against God. Simple way of putting it. The world agrees against God. To the world, marriage is kind of like a social contract. You know? Like, you have a contract to buy a car, you have a contract to buy a house. You can get out of that contract, can't you? You can sell the house. You can decide that, you know, okay, I'm in this contract, it's binding, but, you know, I can end this contract. I'll just sell the house. And that's it. And I'll move on. And marriage is like that to many people in the world. And if marriage is like that to many people in the world, do you see that, well, it's a human invention. Okay? It's a human invention. And if it's a human invention, then what on earth are these dowdy old Christians doing telling us that, you know, marriage is from God and marriage is for life and marriage is just between one man and one woman? What's wrong, for example, with what's called polyamory? What's wrong with having not just one wife and one husband? Let's have two wives and let's have four husbands and we'll all live together and we'll all, you know, have sexual relationships together and that will be a marriage. What's wrong with that? I mean, not what's wrong with that if you believe that it's a human construct. Why would you just limit it to one man and one woman? Why would you limit it to a man and a woman? Why not a man and a man? A woman and a woman? And of course, we've crossed that bridge. And we've crossed the bridge because marriage is just a human invention. And if it's a human invention, then it can be changed. It can be updated. It can get up with where we are at in the 21st century. The thing about that, though, about where we're at in the 21st century, is that that's a very unique position. In the history of the world, that is unique. Now, if I took you back to ancient Greece or ancient Rome, and you look at sexuality and marriage conditions there, or indeed in the ancient Middle East, and we read about some of that in the Bible. What we find is that homosexuality, for example, was freely engaged in. In fact, the Greeks, there's one, not play, one book by Plato, in which he gives voice to a chap called Aristophanes. You may have heard of him. He was a playwright. That's why I had the word play in my mind. And Aristophanes is asking the question, is the man's love of a woman superior to a man's love of a boy? And Aristophanes' answer is, well, obviously, it's the second. Obviously, it's a man's love of a boy is superior to a man's love of a woman because men are better than women. You say, well, hold on a minute. What do you mean men are better than women? Where did you get that from? Oh, that was commonly believed in the ancient world. Okay? You only get that men and women are equal from this book here, the Bible. Okay? And if you don't think that, go to the Middle East and see how you're treated as a woman. But it was okay to indulge in lesbian or homosexual relationships. And even with boys, it was perfectly acceptable. Pedophilia was okay. So, if that is the case, folks, isn't that kind of close to where we're at today? It is, but we're actually going one step further because at least back in the ancient world, what we had is that we had a situation where marriage was understood to be between one man and one woman. Yeah, you had all of this extramarital stuff going on, but marriage was defined by law as one man and one woman. Why? Because they understood that without that union of one man and one woman, that you couldn't have kids. Now, you couldn't have a structure, or you couldn't have a structure where you had a family. Okay? With kids. With the two influences. And without that, you didn't have society. You didn't have stability in your society. And without stability in your society, you can't run a society. What you have to do is police a society. Do you see? And of course, if you don't have kids, and those kids are not brought up in a stable environment, the kids go off. They understood this 2,000 years ago, folks. And become unstable. Or you don't have kids at all. And if you don't have kids at all, here's where Darwin was right. You go extinct. Society fails because nobody reproduces. I suppose you can bring in people from the outside, but if you bring in people from the outside, okay, you bring their culture with you. And if you bring their culture with you, you bring their values with you. Maybe their values aren't your values. Maybe their culture isn't your culture. Maybe they have a culture, if we bring it up to date, that demeans women. For example. So that's not the best idea for a stable society. What we are entering into in our age, and we don't know how long this is going to last, hopefully it won't be permanent, but it may be for the rest of our lives, is a society where it looks as though anything's going to go. I mean, pedophilia is going to be the next thing up. It is. It is. And the only thing that's going to be criminalized and demonized is the biblical view of one man, one woman. That is wrong. I mean, that's going to be ethically just. You can't believe that. That's unethical. It's immoral to believe that. How can you live in a society like that? How can you treat people like that? How can you teach boys and girls that truth? Or that non-truth? We'll have to take your kids away from you. We'll have to let the state teach them. This is what we're getting close to. These things, by the way, they're not just uttered by certain preachers, you know, who are getting a little bit fanatical and are starting to believe that the moon isn't really the moon, you know, that it's a big giant spaceship up there, and all of these other things that these other conspiracies. It's not like that. These things are being uttered by politicians in our Senate and in our courtrooms and in our newspapers today. This is where we're at. It's only a matter of time until the gavel comes down, folks, and all of a sudden, and our views are illegal. And we have to be punished because of our views. You say, well, what about the Second Amendment? Doesn't matter. What about the Constitution? Doesn't matter. These same people want to get rid of the Constitution anyway, because that's just a human construct too. Of course, they'd be right about that, but in an excellent book, God, Marriage, and the Family, by Andreas Kostenberger, they write this. Measured against the biblical teaching on marriage and the family, it seems undeniable that Western culture is decaying. In fact, the past few decades have witnessed nothing less than a major paradigm shift with regard to marriage and the family. The West's Judeo-Christian heritage and foundation have largely been supplanted by a libertarian ideology that elevates human freedom and self-determination as the supreme principles for human relationships. In their confusion, many hail the decline of the biblical traditional model of marriage and the family and its replacement by new competing moralities as major progress. I was in Ukiah 6 months ago, looking at the bookstore there, and in the kind of the $1 section there, they had The Ethical Guide to Polyamory. It was one of the books. The Ethical Guide, folks. Now, let me read a little bit more on this, because it's important that we understand what we're going to be up against. Yet the following list of adverse effects of unbiblical views of marriage and the family upon society demonstrates that replacing the biblical traditional model of marriage and the family with more progressive ones is detrimental even for those who do not view the Bible as authoritative. One of the negative consequences is the erosion of the biblical traditional model, our skyrocketing divorce rates. You can track this, folks. Historically, you can track this. The introduction of the pill, of permissive society, a no-fault divorce, and so on. Divorce rates go through the roof. So do sex outside of marriage. So do sexually transmitted diseases. So do teenage pregnancies and abortion. Do you need to be told about what's going on in America about abortion today? Do you need to be told that 15 seconds before a baby is born, they can suck its brains out and crush its skull? Do you need to be told that there was a senator, I think he was a senator, he was certainly a politician, who was asked, what do you do if a baby, because there are babies that are, you know, the abortion goes wrong, so the baby is born. What do you do with them? You keep the baby comfortable until you make a decision about what to do with it. What if the decision is not in favor of the baby? What do you do with it? I guess it's infanticide, isn't it? You kill the baby. So our news media report it as, do they report that straightforwardly? No, it's conservatives get annoyed or get angry at what the politician said. That was the slant. Folks, you need to understand what's at stake here. Homosexuality deprives children in households run by self-sex partners of primary role models of both sexes and is unable to fulfill the procreative purposes God intended for the marriage union. Homosexuals have far higher problems with mental instability, suicide rates, and when you go to cross-gender and gender role confusion, it's up to past 40% suicide rates. I know, this doesn't get reported, but you can get these figures. And so, there's a lot at stake, folks. Now, please don't misunderstand me before I go on to the biblical role. Don't misunderstand me. A homosexual is a human being made in the image of God. There is no reason why you can't be a friend of them. There is no reason you can't have them in your home. There is no reason that you can't show God's love to them. You can accept them. I like this way of putting it. You can accept them without approving of everything they do. Okay? You can accept them without approving I mean, today, by the way, you are expected to approve of what they do. But you don't have to. But you can, you are supposed to accept them. Jesus couldn't have talked to the prostitutes or the woman taken in adultery if he didn't accept them as human beings, as important human beings in and of themselves. He didn't approve of their sin, but he accepted them as people. You can do that too. Yes? You can do that too. So you don't need to preach to them. That's wrong. You're going to go to hell. Just tell them that you're a Christian, okay? Just treat them with care. Just value them as human beings, because for the most part, many of them have a lot of value to put into your life if you'll just let them. And stay clear about where you stand and why you stand there. They might believe that marriage is a contract. We don't. We believe marriage is a covenant. We believe marriage is a creation ordinance. Look at this passage, please. I know that we've got a rush, okay? But this is important stuff, so please stay with me. Jesus says in verse 4, have you not read that he who, what does it say? Created them. You've got to believe that God created us. If you don't believe God created us, just rip this out of your Bible. In fact, you won't even bother reading the Bible because you don't believe it. But if you believe that God created us, then read on. From the beginning made them male and female. He knew what he was doing. We weren't hermaphrodites. You know what hermaphrodite, you don't know what's a hermaphrodite? Yeah, both sexes in one. Yeah, I know. Weird. Now what it says, verse 5, therefore, do you see? Now, folks, there's no need saying therefore if you don't believe verse 4. If you don't believe that we were created, if you don't believe God created male and female, then just don't listen to anything else that Jesus says. But if you do, then look at the therefore. If you agree with verse 4, therefore, Jesus says, a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What you find here is that marriage is designed by God, that it is complementary, male and female. That's why God made the two. So it's for children, obviously. That it's permanent. And that it's exclusive. The two become one flesh. There's a sexual union there inside a marriage, not outside a marriage. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. I've got it written down there for you. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. God says to the nation of Israel, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, not contract. Covenant. A covenant is a binding oath before God. A binding oath before God. And God, when you meet him, will require how you have kept the covenant. He doesn't think much of covenant breakers, by the way. I won't go to those verses, but he doesn't have a high opinion of covenant breakers. Later on it says that God hates divorce. Now I'm not here to talk about divorce today. Sometimes divorce is necessary and the Bible does deal with that. Sometimes before you were a Christian, you went through divorce because of sin in your life or whatever. There are different permutations and different case issues to do with that. Come and see me about that if you're confused about it, and we can talk about it. But this is saying that we're talking marriage is a covenant before God. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17 says the same thing. Talks about a person who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Marriage is a covenant. A covenant invokes God. So either, third part of my message here, either we define marriage as a covenant before God, and therefore it's a covenant before God based on what God says a marriage is, between a man and a woman, not to be just broken willy-nilly, and that's, by the way, what Jesus would speak about in Matthew 19, and that the sexual union takes place inside the marriage between a male and a female. Homosexuality in the Bible is always a sin. There's even some cross-dressing references in the Bible. That's a sin too. So we define it like that because we believe the Bible and we believe the God of the Bible. Or we say no. We say we don't believe that. That's a bunch of rubbish. That's outmoded claptrap. Obviously, marriage is just a human invention and we can do whatever we want with it. And you trying to bring God in to make us feel bad about it? We're not going to have that. If I want to engage in sex with anyone and have an abortion later on, I should be able to do that. That's my right. And of course, by the way, listen. From their point of view, without God, that kind of makes sense. You see, unless you see that, you won't understand why they think you're odd. Why they think you are outmoded. Why they think you are immoral. It all depends on our opinion, our definition. Is marriage a social contract? Or is it a creation ordinance? Is it a covenant before God? The world will do what it will do. But listen, I am not of the world. I've been saved out of it. I am passing through enemy territory. Sometimes it's easier than at other times. That depends on which decade I may be passing through. But it's always enemy territory. Right now, and in the soon-to-be future, it's really going to be enemy territory. And the enemy is going to be watching for us. What are you going to do? Where do you stand on this? Are you going to start agreeing with the world and their definition? If you do, then you just believe that sexuality, that's a human construct, and marriage is a social construct, and because it's a human social construct, we can pull it any way we want. We can do what we want with it. That's the end of the argument, isn't it? It's all about what we want. But if you are a die-hard, fuddy-duddy, head-in-the-sand Christian like me, who actually believes that this book is the Word of God and actually believes that God is my creator, God is my judge, God is the creator of marriage, and what he's done is good. Then you will have none of that. The world will do what it will do, yes, but you will not go along with it. You will not agree. And if they enact laws that say, well, you know, unless you agree with us, we're going to come after you, or we're going to come after your kids or whatever, you cannot budge. We are Christians. We believe this book. We are supposed to have freedoms in this country to believe what we want to believe. But whether those freedoms are upheld or not, we must stand with what God says. Our first duty and loyalty is not to the U.S. Constitution. Our first duty and loyalty is to the word of the eternal God, our Creator. So in conclusion, the church speaks for God. This church speaks for God. The world has plenty of mouthpieces out there. Plenty of outlets that speak for the world. But this church speaks for God. It's an alternative, countercultural point of view. It also happens to be the correct one. It's the one I believe. And I believe it not because I've not been in the other camp. It's because I believe it's true. And I believe that the world will come under judgment, the judgment of God. For it's what it does with His ordinance, with His creation, with His babies, with the gift of sex, the covenant of marriage. God will judge. It's not for me to judge, condemn, that is. It's for me to discern. It's for me to know where the line is. It's for me to stay on God's side and never cross the line. The world is coming after the church. If you don't know that, keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, because it will become clearer and clearer as we go forward. There was a proposal on the books in California about a law that would actually ban this book. It didn't go through, but this would be hate speech, this book. Okay? They'll get it back on the books at some point. At some point in the future, I will not be able to preach this message without being arrested for it, because it will be hate speech. So the church needs to do something about this. It needs to have a clear statement of agreement about what we believe a marriage is. Not one that's, you know, please don't think this is a political thing. Folks, the world is pushing this on the church. The church isn't pushing it on the world. The world is coming after the church. The church has got to respond. It's got to at least say, no, this is what we believe. And we have to have a very clear statement of that. Our statement of faith is a good statement of faith. We gave it out a while back. There are statement of faiths outside. We have a good statement on biblical marriage, but we need something fuller, more clear. Something that we put into our bylaws and our statement of faith that says, we believe this. So that anyone comes in, say that we're Christians, okay? We live together. We've got children. Are you married? No, we're not married. We can point to this and say, well, we believe this. You can't be a member of this church unless you hold to this, because we believe that's a sin. If LGBTQ people come in, they're welcome to come in. And we should befriend them and we should make them feel at home. But they cannot become members of this church and still hold to that lifestyle, because we believe what God says about sexuality and marriage. This is what this Nashville statement is all about. I want you to read it, because in a few weeks' time I want us to vote on it. I want this included in our bylaws, okay? That doesn't mean that that our statement of faith gets a few pages longer. I'm not saying that. We just have a little note that says we agree with this statement, okay? That's all I'm saying that we add. That makes it clear, and that, I think, adds an extra layer of protection for us for what's coming. I hope that in a message like this, there's a lot of ground to cover and there's a lot of ground that I have to leave out. But I hope that I've said enough for all of us here to know which side we're on and why we're on it. We either stand with the world and their opinion of marriage, or we stand with God and his opinion. We cannot straddle the fence because, well, you halt between two opinions. God doesn't like fence straddlers because you're not treating him like God if you're straddling the fence. You're actually acting like Adam and Eve in the garden, listening to God and listening to the serpent. Don't do that, folks. Have both ears, both eyes, your heart, your mind, your all in God's service, agreeing with his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are clear about what a marriage is for. It's a wonderful thing. It's the foundation of society. It protects protects society from all of the different vices and just the evils that are perpetuated in the name of freedom of choice. Father, it's not about freedom of choice. You freely choose to enter into a marriage, and that's it. But once you do, you're bound by an oath. And Father, that's what we believe, and we believe that because we believe in you, and we believe in your Son, and we believe in your Word, the Bible. And we know that one day, the whole world, not just in this issue, but in every other issue, the whole world will reflect your will. We want to agree with that now. Not looking down our nose at people that disagree with us. That's not Christ-like at all. But knowing where we stand, why we stand there, and why we will not compromise. We pray that this church will be a spokesperson for God in a world that speaks the contrary message about marriage. Help us to hold true to you. In Jesus' name, amen.